We want to join Jeremiah in the potter's house, just to learn one or two lessons that the Lord would teach Jeremiah. There are three things I just want to emphasize. First of all, the purpose in the mind of God, as we see from the mind of the potter. Secondly, we want to consider the pressure of the hand of God. And then we want to consider the patient love of God. Jeremiah was sent down to the potter's house by the Lord. And there in the potter's house, he was given an object lesson so that we might know something of the true character of God. We're not without scripture in taking up this picture of the potter and relate it to unto God, because Paul in Romans chapter 9 in verse 21, he does exactly the same thing. As the potter has power over the clay, says the apostle, to make a vessel unto honor or dishonor, so he then speaks of God. So we're in good company in just looking at the potter and seeing in the potter things that would be related unto God himself in our own experience. First of all, we observe this, that in the object lesson, we have the potter, we have the potter's wheels, and we have the clay. Those three things are very important in a lesson that God is actually bringing before the prophet Jeremiah. First of all, to consider, the purpose in the mind of God illustrated from this incident in the potter's house. Here's the potter and the wheels and the clay. Before ever the potter takes up that clay and puts it on the wheels, he has already in his mind the finished vessel. A beautiful vessel, a vessel unto honor, a vessel that will be useful. It's all in the mind of the potter before ever he lifts the clay to put upon the wheels. When we go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5, we find the same truth expressed by God unto Jeremiah. For says the Lord unto Jeremiah, I formed thee in thy mother's womb. Secondly, before I formed thee in thy mother's womb, I knew thee. And thirdly, he says, before thou wast brought forth, I ordained thee a prophet. So what the Lord has said unto Jeremiah was just this. He said, I formed thee in thy mother's womb. You see, your birth, Jeremiah, was not an accident. It was all within the divine purpose. And in the mind of God, when he formed Jeremiah, he had a purpose in view. But then he says unto Jeremiah that not only was the existence of Jeremiah actually the result of the working of God, he reminds him that before the Lord formed him, he knew him. So before ever Jeremiah was brought into existence, God knew him. And God knowing him, then it would give great comfort to Jeremiah to remember these things, especially when both the king, prophets, priests, and people were against him. But then God had a third thing to say to Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah, before you were brought forth from your mother's womb, I had already ordained you, appointed you a prophet. So from that standpoint, Jeremiah's existence was according to the purposes of God. The fact that God knew him beforehand would give added strength to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before ever we existed. That divine choice was set upon us. But then just with Jeremiah, God ordained that he should be a prophet. And so we find that in the mind of God, in relation to Jeremiah, his purpose was this, that Jeremiah would be a prophet unto the nation. And so from that standpoint, we just lift this very important truth. You see, God has a purpose in his mind when he took up you and he took up me. Before ever the potter lifted that clay and put on the wheels in order to form it into a vessel of beauty, and a vessel of honor, You see, the potter had the purpose clearly in his mind, as he wanted that piece of clay to become. And so we learn, do we not, that actually God had that great purpose in his mind when he took us up. And yet that purpose was before ever he took us up, all in the mind of God. Well, you may say, what was the divine purpose as far as we are concerned? Well, says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and verse 29, he says, of all things work together for good to them that are called according to purpose. So you see, them that love God and are called according to purpose, God had a purpose when you and I were called by God in the gospel. What was that purpose? That we should be conformed to the image of his Son. And the great purpose in the mind of God, when he took up you and me, just pieces of clay, if you will, was just this. Ultimately, we would be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, in the heart of God, what he wanted was this, that throughout eternal ages, he would be surrounded by a people conformed to the image of his Son. Heaven filled with people just like his Son. That was the divine purpose. That was the purpose in the mind of God when he took up you and he took up me. But of course, how will God ever arrive at that purpose being realized? Well, of course, it's not only the purpose in the mind of God. There is actually the pressure of the hand of God. For after all, what does the potter do? He lifts the clay, he puts it on the wheels, and the wheels were turned sometimes quicker, sometimes slower. But the wheels were turning at the control of the foot of the potter. And then the hand of the potter would be involved. And there would be one hand on the outside of the piece of clay. And the pressure would be placed, put upon that piece of clay from the outside. But had it just been one hand, and that putting pressure upon the piece of clay that was being formed into a vessel as it seemed good to the potter, maybe the vessel would have been crushed. So the potter had another hand. And with the other hand, he worked inside the vessel that he was forming. And the working of the hand within the vessel actually sustained the vessel under the pressure from without. And that's the picture. You see, there is such a thing as the pressure of the hand of God. In other words, God uses the pressure of circumstances without in order to form us into what we will eventually be, conformed to the image of his Son. But unless those circumstances from without should crush us, the hand of God is working within, so that the pressure sustained by the hand of God within. Therefore, we take great comfort, do we not, from the words of David the psalmist when he said, so my times are in thy hand. And so you see, your life in mine, in the hand of God. And there are external pressures that God allows, that God permits. And through those external pressures, he's forming a vessel that will be good in his sight. But to sustain that pressure, he's working within. That's what Paul meant. You see, all things work together for good. The hand of God without in circumstances, the hand of God within sustaining us under pressure. It's all things working together for good to this one end, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. But it's not easy, is it, to cope with external pressures as the people of God? Sometimes it's hard to understand God's ways with us. Not easy, is it, when you look into the grave of a loved one who's been called home, and you feel the weight of bereavement, and the pressure is heavy. But within, there's a hand of God sustaining that pressure, that we may accept that situation as all part of his purpose and of his will. Again, you see, maybe it's a matter of cancer, and the cancer specialist has declared it is cancer, and very sorry, it's inoperable. And so you see, there are external pressures that become very real in the life of believers, even of this present day. But you see, God is using those external pressures, sustained them by his hand within, that ultimately we might be brought to conformity to his own beloved Son. Let me just illustrate it, if I may, from the life of Simon Peter. But after all, the experiences of Simon Peter are mirrored in your life and mine. You see, external circumstances become very difficult when you're reading Matthew chapter 14. The Lord has constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side of the sea. But as they set out on their course, now the wind became boisterous and the waves became heavy. And says Matthew in his account, he said the ship was in the midst of the waves, being tossed and turned every way. As a result, says Mark, no, although they towed in rowing, they didn't make much headway. He says John, as he relates that particular situation, he said, and it was now dark. And with that situation, there was disappointment. John says Jesus had not come unto them. And so you see, the circumstances of life can be just like a stormy sea. And in the midst of the stormy sea, there are difficulties to be faced. Disappointments, everything seems so dark, and the day seems so difficult. But suddenly, they hear a voice calling out unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Jesus was coming to them, walking on the sea. So the very troubles which they were experiencing actually became a solid pavement under the feet of the Son of God, using those very troubles, the troubled sea, as a pavement for him to draw near unto his disciples in the midst of all their difficulties. Said Peter, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Apart from the Lord Jesus, no man had ever, from the beginning of human history, walked on the sea. And every fisherman knew he just cannot walk on the sea. But Peter said unto the Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Peter steps out of the ship, and he found that those external conditions that were troubling them so much in the ship became a solid pavement under his feet. And he's making his way to where the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was walking upon the sea. Peter was walking upon the water toward the Lord. All his troubles at that point in time was actually under the feet of Peter, as they were under the feet of the Lord Jesus. Fine. A tremendous picture. The first man ever to walk on the water. But suddenly he took his eyes off the Saviour. He looked at the boisterous wind and the stormy sea. And we read, beginning to sink. What a pity, isn't it? Here's Peter, that lump of clay in the hand of the potter, with that great purpose in mind, what he should become. And for a moment, he's doing very well, walking over on the top of all his circumstances. But suddenly, with his eyes off Christ, beginning to sink. You see, that lump of clay, says the potter, it was marred in the hand of the potter. Not that the potter marred the clay, but the clay marred itself. You see, a fault, a failure appeared in the clay. And here is Peter. He's done so well. Whilst all the other disciples stayed in the safety of the ship, Peter stepped out of that ship and began to walk on the sea. He was doing so well. But suddenly, no, the clay became marred. He took his eyes off Christ and beginning to sink. But would the Saviour let him sink? Would he say, well, Peter, you failed, and let him sink? Well, according to the object lesson, when the clay was marred in the hand of the potter did not take that lump of clay and cast it aside and take up a new piece of clay. He took that lump of clay, put it back on the wheels, and began to work again with it. That's just what the Lord did with Simon Peter. Peter cried, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand and caught him. He would not let Peter sink beneath the waves of the sea, even though now his courage, his faith seemed to fail him. Said the Lord, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? That's the problem, isn't it? In the circumstance of life, so often doubt can overtake us. As you will, mar now the vessel in the hand of the potter. But like the potter in the object lesson of Jeremiah chapter 18, the Lord will never let us sink. He'll never cast us onto the spiritual scrap heap because of a failure or a fault, or because doubts have overtaken us and we lose sight of Christ himself. He'll never, ever cast us onto the spiritual scrap heap, saying, no good, complete failure. No, the Lord caught Peter, put him back on the wheels, if you will, and began to work with him all over again. Isn't that true? There you see the patient love of Christ, do you not? When he takes up Peter and begins to work with him all over again, can he put that failure to his account that he might learn from it? And so we find Peter makes good progress. But by the time we come to chapter 16, he's reached the high point of life and experience of Christ. When the question is raised, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's Peter. Rising to the occasion said, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Tremendous, isn't it? You see, he's on the wheels in the hand of the potter. The potter is making something of Peter all over again. And here's the high point. Until the Lord tells him. He said, look, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he said, I'll be handed over unto the elders and the scribes. And he said, I will be crucified and be raised the third day. Too much for Peter. Peter takes the Lord aside and rebuking him said, using Mr. Darby's translation, this shall not be unto thee. You see, Peter, who was on the high water mark at the beginning of chapter 16, he's beginning now to show failure. We can see Peter now beginning to doubt. And so we find that lump of clay in the shape of Simon Peter, marred. What would the Lord do with him? Well, just do what the potter did. Take up Simon Peter for a second time and put him back on the wheels and begin to shape him all over again as it would seem good unto the potter. How did the Lord do it? Well, of course, when you open chapter 17 of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord takes Peter, along with James and John, up into a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone as the sun. His garments was white as the light. And to Peter and the others it was given, just a slight vision, if you will, a glimpse of the glory that will be when the Messiah comes in power and great glory to establish his kingdom. And Peter, he's given a glimpse of that future messianic glory that will belong to his Lord, who's going out to the cross. And he's put back on the wheels. And the Lord is working with him again. And with that vision of that coming glory, the kingdom glory that will belong to Christ, when the Messiah shall reign from sea to sea, from shore to shore, having seen all that, when Peter took up his pen to write in his second letter about these things, he said this: "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Yes, what the Lord did for Simon Peter that day was this: when he began to fail, he gave him a glimpse of the future kingdom glory, of the future glory and power and majesty of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the beloved master of Simon Peter. And so you see, Peter was taken up, put back on the wheels, and the potter, the divine potter, began to work with him again. Is it not true? You, like me, have found ourselves more marred more than once. Not now was it the external circumstances that overtake us in life that's so difficult to bear, but always remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "He will not suffer you to be tempted." Tested. "He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able." The Lord will never, ever bring us into a situation that is beyond our ability to handle. But with it, he will make a way of escape. That's what the Lord did with Simon Peter. Can we not see ourselves mirrored in the experience of Simon Peter? Sometimes our faith fails us and doubts overtake us. Sometimes it's the drawing back from the reproach of Christ. But said the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, "Let us go forth without the camp, bearing his reproach." Peter, that was a great difficulty for him. In Matthew chapter 16, but the Lord handled it, put him back on the wheels, and began to make something more of Simon Peter. Another experience used by the Lord himself, that the purposes of God might be fulfilled, ultimately conformed to the image of God's Son. And so Peter's doing fine. Until, of course, we come through to chapter 26. The Lord now has been taken. And he's been before Annas and Caiaphas, and before the Sanhedrin, as he's about to be taken into Pilate's judgment hall. And suddenly Peter is challenged as to his relationship to Christ. They challenge him as to his being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Peter, he failed yet again. He denied any relationship with the Lord Jesus. Did it again. When the challenge came the second time, again Peter failed. That lump of clay in the hand of the potter that had been worked into this marvellous vessel, marred by his denial of the Lord Jesus. But a third time, and this time it was with oaths and with cursing, Peter denied his Lord three times. Then it was, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ came back to him. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And so once again we see how the clay of Simon Peter became marred when faced now with a challenge as to his relationship to Christ, and he denied him on those three occasions, the story of which we're well acquainted. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And that marred piece of clay called Simon Peter, for 3 days, he alone, he had to battle with that denial which he had been guilty of, especially when he said he would never deny him. In fact, he would give his life for him. But it all fell into the ground, and the lump of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. But again, the Lord Jesus Christ, like the potter, would take up that marred piece of clay, put it back on the wheels of the cycle of life, and begin to work with it again. For the great purpose in the mind of God is this, that each and all of us should be conformed to the image of God's Son. We all fail. We've all been marked by faults, but the Lord has not cast us off. God has not put us on the scrap heap. God will fulfill his purpose in your life and mine. And ultimately, we shall be brought to conformity to Christ. How will the Lord handle this situation? The denial of Peter. We have to step over to John chapter 21. And now the Lord appears. He appears for a third time unto the disciples. He appeared first when they were in the upper room. He appeared a second time when Thomas was with them. He appears a third time. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And the Lord now challenges the love and affection of Simon Peter for himself. Says Simon Peter to the Lord, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Says the Lord, shepherd my sheep. First of all, shepherd my lambs. Then the Lord said a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Said Simon Peter, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Said the Lord, shepherd my sheep. And a third time it came. And says Peter, on that third occasion when the Lord spoke to him, said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Despite of all my failure, all my faults, in front of this lump of clay being marred again and again, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And so you see, there are lessons we learned in the house of the potter. The purpose in the mind of the potter was for the vessel unto honour. The purpose in the mind of God is that you and I might be brought to conformity to his Son in that eternity. But for the moment, there is the pressure of circumstances. But we thank God for his patient love, working with us again and again. And just as Simon Peter was put back on the wheels in the hand of the potter, then said the Lord Jesus, shepherd my sheep. And so when Peter wrote those two epistles, he's fulfilling the purpose of what the Lord Jesus Christ had for him in spite of his failure. He shepherded his sheep. And in his first epistle, we find him stressing again and again the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is shepherding them, for they were suffering trial and tribulation. The second epistle, he shepherds them again, but this time he would bring them into a knowledge of Christ. For there are those who were distorting God's word, those who are denying the coming again of the Lord Jesus. But Peter had been on the wheels again. He's now been formed to another vessel, a shepherd of the flock of God. I don't know your experiences, and you do not know mine. But maybe we're passing through a time of difficulty, trial, trouble, and our faith is being tested. Maybe doubts do arise. Maybe failure comes in. Let us have this confidence. The Lord Jesus will never, never cast us aside, saying, no good. The purpose of God will be realized for you and for me, each of us, all of us, conformed to the image of God's Son. Maybe after such a meeting, we ought to go alone to be with the Lord, spread out our lives before him, and see his help, his grace, that patient love, that we might ultimately be what God purposes us to be. And we trust God will bless his word.